Thank you, Mike, for leading us, and thank you for being here. I look out and see a lot of empty seats up here in the front, and so maybe we can do something about that in the future. I know maybe a lot of other fathers are there, are away, and parents, and also children and families are away as well, visiting fathers. When you came in, those who are fathers and those who are men and also boys that are here as well, you're going to receive one of these if you've not only already received one of these, the gifts for Father's Day. Just remember, if you're thinking about snacking during the sermon, I'm watching, and so is God up there, okay? So just enjoy it later on in our, of course, time together with our families. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 5 or chapter 15. We're going to be looking at three verses in particular and also number 4 as well, but I want us to go back to thinking about our overall text for our series of lessons on the subject of bind us together, and also with regards to our prayer for this month, Lord, help me bind us together, and our title simply is in protecting our connection together. And so we're going to get into that in a few moments. I just want to take a time with you so we can just acquaint ourselves with the subject matter, but also with our text. And there's going to be some text here that I think we all need to be aware of and reminded of. And the first one is Romans chapter 15. And again, notice our theme text is Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. When Paul says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ." And go on to verse 7. "And therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." We also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And we spent two sermons talking about this particular verse. And Paul says, notice, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and also in the same judgment." When I think about those words, I think about Paul when he writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. And notice what he says in verse 1 through 3. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Let's go to verse 6. And then he says, verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and then in you all." I don't have this reference here, but I want you to please turn back to the book of James, and James chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 12. James chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice what he says there. "There is one," I'm going to stop there, "there is one lawgiver." My friends, when you think about this Bible, when you think about the Word of God, when you think about this message, when you think about the fact that we are taking the time to open the Word of God, we have bound ourselves together as the body of Christ this morning, and we are together, hopefully, with our hearts and mind, we are going to participate, we're going to be involved in this lesson to the degree that we want to know the truth. And you listen to this now, please listen to this. And this is something that we need to understand and remember as Christians, but also the world out there needs to understand that James says in James chapter 4 and verse 12, there is one lawgiver. There's only one person, and we know that represents the Godhead, that has given us the Word of God, and because of that, we understand and identify ourselves with the fact that we are under one authority when it comes to things like moral issues and doctrine and teaching from the Bible itself. There's one lawgiver, only one. Now, we're going to talk about this in more detail in a few moments. But I simply want you to underline and remember what James says there very simply and very clearly. There's only one lawgiver, and that's God Himself. Now this morning, based on our theme for this month of June, and based on the fact that we are striving to hopefully live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must remember, and I think one of the best illustrations, and I did this back in, 2013. I don't have one with me, but I want you to visualize that if you have a box of crayons, you realize that box of crayons represents, again, not only one particular color, one crayon, but in that box you have many different crayons that you are going to use and obviously represents, and I think it highly and very clearly and very succinctly, but also in a way in which we can understand, it represents to a certain degree an illustration, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now remember, if you open that little box, you're going to find some of those crayons with a sharp point. You're going to find some of those crayons with a dull point. You're going to look at some of those crayons and you're going to see some differences. And those differences meaning, well, there's different names, there's different colors. And because of that, you're going to notice this, that they're all together, they're all one, and by the way, they're all connected. And that's just the nature of a crayon box. Now, when you think about the fact that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, as well, wants us to be bound together and belong together and to be spiritually together, I want you to think about something as well. When it comes to you, when it comes to me, as a member of the body of Christ, I'm going to make this statement. And I want to see whether or not you agree with me in regards to the statement itself. Because when I look at the Bible, and I read along with you these passages we just read a moment ago, and I'm just reading some of them, not all of them, in reference to what the Bible says about us being together with regards to the Word of God, I want to see if you agree with me. Every Christian should and must be connected to the local body of Christ where they live. I'm not talking about distance. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that if you are a member of a congregation where you live, whether it's 10 miles or 50 miles away, whatever, the point is you are a member, you have placed membership with that body of believers. And if that is true, then you must, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, according to the teachings of the Apostle Paul and other writers of the New Testament, you must be connected to the local body of Jesus Christ. Now, there has to be a reason why. Well, the first reason is this. Think about it. You obeyed the gospel of Jesus. Just like those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they obeyed the gospel, the message of the messenger, Peter and the apostles, and they were told how to be saved, and because of that, they became members and added to the church daily those that were being saved. But also, you need to be taught the Word of God, according to verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines or teachings. You need to be taught the Word of God. That's what I'm doing right now, to the best of my ability, helping you to understand the Word of God. Number three, you need fellowship with other believers. When you look at verse 44 through 46, they had all things in common. And they even gave for the needs of those in the body of Christ. They even daily met together and they ate together. They spent time together. They fellowshiped together. And then look at number four, your Christian life is more than just believing. You see, folks, it is a belonging. It is a connection. You are involved in the body of Christ in service to Jesus Christ. And in that case, under those circumstances, in the book of Acts chapter 2, and you look at the church at Jerusalem, guess what? You see them serving and worshiping and fellowshipping and sharing their faith and involved in benevolence. Think about it. You put all that together, what do you have? you have a picture of what it means to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that means that you belong where you are connected where you are. And when you look at the first century Christians, and you look at the book of Acts itself, and you see that their relationship is growing in Christ Jesus and with one another. Remember, folks, our membership is more than just the picture board out there in the foyer. Our membership is more than just being in the directory that we all received a couple of months ago. You see, folks, I know this is going to sting a little bit. But just because my name or your name is on or in that little book, or your picture is on that board, doesn't mean that you are connected. Do you understand what I'm saying? From a spiritual standpoint, it's up to you. It is your responsibility, my responsibility, to continue my relationship with God and each other, to make sure that I stay connected spiritually with my brethren. That's how God designed, that's how Jesus designed the church that He died for, that He established. I stay connected. That means, by faith, I trusted in Jesus. By faith, I obeyed the gospel. By faith, I understand that it's necessary for me to be baptized into Christ, along with the fact that I turn from my sin, I confess His sweet name publicly, I was buried in this watery grave of baptism, came in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, rose from there, guess what? Now I am living the Christian life. And by faith I did all that. But there's another word you've got to think about. Faithfulness. It's more than just faith, it's also faithful. And that's what I see when I read the New Testament. They became God's members. God added you to the church of Jesus Christ. Now here's another question. What is the Lord's image when it comes to being a member? There it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, when you look at what is said there, and it begins in verse 13, not verse 33, that's a misquote. In your Bible, notice it says in the book of Romans chapter 12, and I want us to take the time just to read through some of those verses, because in those verses, Paul is going to help us to understand the connection, but also the belonging. And obviously, in context, remember that there were several problems that existed in the church of Corinth. And Paul makes mention on several occasions in his letter here, but they are divided. They have divided themselves. And when you look at verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If a foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if an ear should say, 'Because I am not an ear or eye, I'm not of the body, but therefore not of the body,' you know the answer. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole hearing were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." Now you go on and look at that particular text and other texts here, passages in this chapter. You must remember and realize that once again the Apostle Paul was helping them to see that you are like a body connected together. You are one together. In order for you to survive as a member of the body of Christ, if you detach yourself from the body, won't be long, you will lose your faith. You will lose your desire. You will no longer care. Your desires will be different. And your direction will be different. And because of that, you are going to eventually just die and wither away. And think about that. If you did that to a child, a baby that is born, and just left it alone from the mother and father, it would not stay alive. It would perish. because it needs the mother and the father and the nourishment and the companionship and the connection and the belonging. Because you see, that's how God set it up. That's how we are as the body of Christ. And folks, when you think about the fact that we are to be connected, that really represents something else. It represents that I have responsibility in the body, just like my arm does, or my hand does, or my leg does, or my ear, or my eyes. There's all, of course, all of these coming together, connected together, represents a body working together in unison together, and again, if you separate them, what do you have? And the fact is, when you think about it, each one is responsible, but also each one assimilates itself. And that's what happens when someone now becomes a member of the body of Christ. You take responsibility, but also you take responsibility for assimilating yourself within the body of Christ and keeping yourself connected. And that's how you stay alive in the body of Christ. And that simply means that you're going to give of your time, you're going to give of your talents, you're going to give of your treasures, you're going to serve with other members, you're going to pray, you're going to worship, you're going to grow spiritually, and you're going to share your faith. Why? All of us doing that together, that represents power and strength and togetherness, not weakness. Now, we have to come back to this question, whether or not we really understand and comprehend what Jesus has said, but also what the Apostle Paul has said. And to make sure that we get on track, brethren, is to make sure that we ask the right question. And here's the right question. What does God expect? When it comes to me personally in the body of Christ, and my prayer in the month of June and throughout this year, Lord, help me bind us together. Help me to take responsibility. Help me to realize I'm accountable. I'm responsible because I'm a member, the part of the body of Christ. What does God expect? There it is, that His Son's church stay connected. And also, not only that, He wants us to make sure that this togetherness, this unity, this oneness is protected. Now, the question is, how do we do that? How do we make sure that we, as the body of Christ together, protect what we know to be true, and it's found right here? It's called New Testament Christianity. Now, many, many years ago, obviously hundreds of years ago, there was what is called the Reformation Movement. I'm not going to take the time to get into that movement. That's a part of history, the Reformation Movement. But there was also something else called the Restoration Movement. Again, I don't have time to go into the Restoration Movements, but I do want to make these three points that you see up there. And they're very simple points. And number one, notice people were tired of a religious division called denominationalism. And I think it's interesting when you look at the book of Acts, and come to the very end of it, you don't read of any denominations. They were non-existent. You come to the very end of the book of Revelation, there was no mention, oh, yes, seven churches of Asia. And they were churches that were established in the name of Jesus Christ. They were churches of Christ, churches of the Lord. They were not denominations. And when you think about that, that's the truth. That's the fact. Now, again, when you think about what is said there in number one, these people were very tired of sectarianism. That simply means that dividing among themselves. They just simply wanted to be Christians, believers, go back to the New Testament and find the New Testament church. Not to become another denomination, but simply become a religious body based on the fact that we can just be Christians, no more than no less. Call me a Christian, a believer. Number two, they wanted to go back to the Bible for their source of authority. Not a man-made creed. Not something you pray about, but also commit to based on the interpretation of a man or men, but simply going back to the Bible, this is my source of authority.
Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever I say, whatever I do, I go to the Bible to find the answer. And then number 3, they wanted what the Lord prayed for. And John 17. That we all be one, just like He and the Father is one. And again, the same thing that Paul wrote about in his epistles, in his letters. Romans chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, there are other passages I could talk about this morning and discuss with you, and that's just 3 right there. And then also, when you think about the fact, what they were trying to achieve is that they understood something very important. If we are going to the Bible to find it as our source of authority, to find the answers to a question I might have from the Bible, can I say the same thing? Can I speak the same thing? Can we be perfectly joined together as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10? What should we be promoting together as brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we have a common belief? And folks, think about this. Most people out there in the world have a common belief, and they believe what they believe in, and they stand on it because they believe it. And I guarantee you that hopefully all of you stand on a common belief. Now, if you come to the point where you realize you're standing on this common belief, and you've believed it for a long, long time, and then you realize, I'm wrong. That's not what the Bible says. I've been believing something else that someone else said and promoted and wrote about. Then what should you do? Should you change your mind? If the Word of God is saying something different than what you believe, then change your mind. And if you refuse to do that, that's wrong. Especially if it's the Word of God. And by the way, that's just honest. Now, natural believers have a strong view about what they believe. And based on the text that we talked about last Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, going all the way through verse 13, it's very obvious that these brethren had strong beliefs about what they believed. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote to them in the first place. And the reason why he wrote them, because they were divided over their different beliefs. And one of the things they were divided over was preachers. They were calling themselves after certain preachers, like Paul himself and Peter and Apollos. And he said, was I crucified for you? No. Were you baptized? No. Yeah. When you were baptized, it was not about me. And so they were divided over men, over individuals. And Paul said, no, no. What we need to do is speak the same thing. Now remember, there were 9 different things they were divided over, along with preachers. And Paul reminds them that you can, notice, speak the same thing. You can be perfectly joined together. You can have the same mind and same judgment. That simply means, we talked about it last Sunday morning, you keep on teaching and believing and sharing what you have received, the truth, inspired truth, and don't stop speaking the things you know to be true. Based on what? Based on the Word of God. Divine revelation, inspired Word, based on God's authority. Now the question is, can we keep on speaking the same thing? Can we keep on speaking and have the same judgment when it comes to truth from the Bible? Brethren, the answer is yes. Now please remember, the standard of your truth that you stand on is not me. It's not our culture. It's not our parents or grandparents. It's not something you read in a book or, you know, what someone else has said. The standard is right here. And if I say something that's contrary to the Word of God, don't believe it. There's nothing I can say that can override what God says. If it's the truth, then it is the truth. I want you to look at this. Next slide, please. Notice what is said here. Have you ever had someone say this? I don't know much about the Bible, but I know what I believe. Now, brethren, that's just crazy. I'm sorry. If that's your belief, if that's what you feel is okay, I don't know much about this Bible. That implies you haven't read it very much. But I know what I believe. Are you going to stand on that? Are you going to live by that? And then come to the judgment seat of Christ and say, I didn't know much about your word, Lord, but I believed. Folks, that's not good. That's not logical. That's not reasonable. What I want to be is someone that's going to be just like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether they were so. They're searching out the Apostle Paul. They're making sure that when they hear him speak and preach and teach the Word of God and share with them the truth of God, that what he's saying is actually the truth of the Word of God. Now, here are some doctrines, and I want you to please, here's some teachings from the Bible. Not only can you preach and teach and practice and share with the same mind and same judgment based on, well, again, what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 1:10. If you look on the front page of your bulletin, if you did not receive one, some of you just take one for yourself because you're a couple. I would encourage you to take one today if you didn't get one. Because on the front page, there are 21 different teachings and doctrines in the Bible. Obviously, I have not given you all of them, just a few of them. You'll be here a long, long time. Probably some of you will get up and leave after God says, probably 30 or 40. But I want you to do something for me today. I want you to study it for yourself. I want you to study in context for yourself. And I want you to see whether or not what is said, and we're going to go through them in a few moments, whether or not I represented them correctly. And if I have not represented them correctly, I want you to talk to me. I want you to call me. I want you to say something to me. And if you don't agree, if I've misrepresented any verse, then let's sit down and study the Bible together. That's how we can make sure that we ourselves are speaking the same thing and having the same judgment. And by the way, I'm putting upon you, on your shoulders, whether or not you are going to take that front page article, look at all 21 of those, and read it for yourself, and take the time to study those verses in context, and study them for yourself. Now, folks, I want to go through them. And I'm going to take this, and I'm going to be in control of it, and I'm going to give you, hopefully, if it just works, there it is. First of all, that Christ, again, do you believe this? Did the Bible say this? That Christ established his church, purchased it with his blood? There's a verse. I say unto you that you appear upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Again, when you think about what is said there, when you think about what Paul writes, what Paul rather reveals to us through Luke, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he, that's Jesus, purchased with his own blood. By the way, do you believe that? Is that what the Bible teaches? I believe it does. That the church is spiritual body of Christ, therefore is one body and one church. There it is, Ephesians chapter 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, folks, there it is, Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope and your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through you all. Again, you go back to the text, you go back to the teaching, there is one body, it says. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Think about the next one here. That each local church of Jesus Christ is eponymous, overseen and shepherded by plurality of spiritually mature men known as, of course, elders and pastors and bishops. Here's the text. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Notice Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with bishops, that's elders and pastors and so forth, and also deacons. There you have a congregation, an autonomous congregation in that particular city. There's the truth of God. That it's also a sin to deliberately forsake the assembly of God's people for worship and spiritual edification. There's the verse. I didn't come up with this verse. The writer did. Not forsaking the assembly yourselves together in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Here's another text. Here's the reason why we take the time to open the Word of God. The reason why we want to be edified, but also be taught. And here it is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, further equipped, again, for every good work. Here's five, that we must worship God in spirit and truth. We've talked about this. We've discussed this before. Notice also the next one. All right, come on, participate. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people are drawn near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me in teaching as doctrine and the commandments of men. But also remember the next one, that the church is in its worship on the first day of the week must sing and make melody in the heart to the Lord, partakers of the Lord's supper, give to the Lord as they have prospered, and preach and teach the Word of God, and also pray. And there's the verses. They're in your text. They're in your handout on the very first page, and you can read it for yourself. That we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We've talked about this many, many times in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Notice also that we are to live personally in this body, living sacrifices for the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, God, which is your reasonable service. That we're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Folks, when you think about this text, that's true. That's what Paul says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That the world, with its secular, humanistic, postmodern, everything goes as relatives attitude, is destructive to your soul. Notice what Paul said. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty word deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Then, number 11, that the practice of homosexuality is sinful. Folks, when you think about what he says in Romans chapter 1, look at it very closely. For this reason, this is a moment in which, when you go back to the text, God demonstrates his wrath to these people he's talking to. And it goes all the way up to us. In that, he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, this is desire. This is sexual relationship. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Did you notice there in the text? He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in those lists there, one of them is homosexuality. Let me ask you a question. When you think about what is said by Paul, there's a reason why he wrote this. Because it was rampant. It was something that they okayed. Something they saw every day. It's something that they participated in once in their life as Christians. And Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but now you're no longer practicing these sins. And guess what? The transgenderism is sinful. And he answered and said to them, this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 19. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. chapter 5 and verse 2. And if you believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, do you understand that transgenderism is sinful? Why? Because you can read it in the words of Jesus. There it is. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. That living together in a sexual relationship outside of marriage is sinful. Marriage is honorable and among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And I want you to think about that Christ will come again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be? Jesus Christ is coming again, folks. That's a basic teaching when it comes to the Word of God. That all mankind will stand before God in the day of judgment, and you will give an account, not on somebody else's account, but your account. That's what Paul says clearly in these verses, as he says there, was written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give an account of himself. Number 16, that the redeemed will live with the Lord in heaven throughout all eternity. Notice what it says there in the last part of that verse. Eternal in the heavens. And then number 17, that a child of God can fall away from the Lord because why? And become unfaithful and be lost. Notice, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And let me tell you something. This is something we all need to be aware of. That the unbeliever, and that's key there, and the disobedient will spend eternity where? In a devil's hell. And there you can see the very fact that Paul once again brings us back to the truth in the last part of verse 11, that God is no respecter of persons. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasured up for yourself wrath and the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds, eternal life for those who by patience and continuance in doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. There's going to be, of course, a day of reckoning and judgment. I come right back to the fact that James says that there is one lawgiver, and that one lawgiver is God himself. There's a reason why, folks. The reason why is because there's what is called absolute truth. And that truth is real. And it's real because an absolute God who is perfect in every way, in every degree, what he says and does is not ever going to say something that's false. He's going to say what the truth is because there's one lawgiver. And that means I can stand on the absolute truth of God, not what culture says, not what government says, not what the media says, not what my aunt said or uncle said, or my buddy or friend or my mother or father, but what God says.
Amen.
I know this is a little different when it comes to a message and you, the listeners. But what I want you to do now is I want you to take that front page of yours and I want you to study those scriptures. Each point in context, and make sure that I've used those scriptures in a manner that is right, in a manner that the Word of God simply wants us to be revealed to, and of course, to use in a proper way. If I've misused the text, then please let me know. And you see it right up there. That's how we make sure that we maintain, but also make sure that our connection is complete and protect the connection that we have in Christ Jesus. So that we can all speak the same thing, have the same judgment, be perfectly joined together, unified together in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you are subject to this invitation song we're just about to sing, my prayer is you will not wait. You will not hesitate. You'll make your life right with God, knowing that you're not promised tomorrow. You are promised this moment and this day. And as you listen to this song, may it encourage you to come and give your life, if you need to Jesus Christ in obedience as well, to become a member of the body of Christ, to be connected. If you need prayer, if you need help in your struggles, you don't understand something, then don't wait. If you want us to help you and pray with you and not only that, but study with you, then we're here for you. But let's all think about this moment in time, and that is, if you're ready, if you're subject, please stand and sing the song as Brother Mike comes and leads us.